We'll turn over now to Matthew chapter 24. Now, I want to review how I'm approaching this and what we've covered so far. The Olivet Discourse takes place in the last week of Christ's earthly life. And the basic interpretations can be summarized as those who believe that all the events were fulfilled before and on 70 A.D., when the Jews were destroyed, because the Jews who had rejected Jesus as Messiah were destroyed, even as Christ does prophesy here and in other places. Another view is that all the events take place not in 70 A.D., but they take place only in the very last few years of human history. And I don't hold to either of these views, though I believe that the first one has more to argue for it than the latter. I believe that what we have here, based on very clear references to 70 A.D., but also to what seems to me clear references to the second coming, I believe we see that there were troublesome events that led up to 70 A.D. and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the nation of Israel, as far as those who had rejected Jesus as Messiah, and then that is used as a jumping off point, as a type, you might say, of what will happen at the very end of history when the ungodly will be destroyed for their refusal to come to Jesus as their Savior. And another thing that happened in 70 A.D. was that the Christians were preserved because they obeyed the voice of Jesus here in the Olivet Discourse. And that, of course, is a picture of how the Christians will not be destroyed at the second coming. But we also have all these events in between. I believe that what we're given here is a description of the nature of things in the inter-advental period. That is, throughout New Covenant church history, that from the time Jesus is speaking until the second coming, there are a lot of troubled times, a lot of troubled events. And at the same time, the gospel is going forth to all the nations. So we have the most glorious thing of all happening in the course of history. The gospel is going forth. People are being converted. And we also have many, many troubled events or events that demonstrate the effect of sin upon the world. And God uses these times of trouble to strengthen His own people in Christ. They're used for our ultimate good, but these same events are temporal judgments on those who are ungodly and who reject the gospel of Christ. Well, in chapter 24 of Matthew, verses 4 through 8, we look at inter-advental history. And here's what we find. We find that there will be false but persuasive messiahs that will come during this period. And we've had a lot of false teachers and those who have claimed to be saviors who were not throughout this period between the first and second coming of Christ. Also, rumors of wars and great wars and famines and earthquakes. And then Jesus says, but this is not the end. The end's not going to come right then. These are events that keep recurring throughout inter-advental history, but they're just the beginning of labor pains. He actually uses that term in the original language. They're just the beginning of labor pains. And there's much more to come before the final end. And then Jesus backs up. And we see this by his, especially in the Gospel of Luke, when he says, but before all these things. He backs up and looks at the same period again, but gives us some other information. And so this is the first recapitulation of inter-advental history in Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14. Here he tells us it will be a period characterized frequently by persecution and martyrdom. There will also be times of apostasy, where those who have outwardly professed the faith will fall away. In our own day, in our own nation, we have seen many who were reared within the Christian church, especially those more my age and older, who have turned away from that faith. Even though they may never have had a true saving faith, we've seen our nation become more and more secular after having had the gospel. Also, during this period are false deceiving prophets, teachers that are very persuasive, but will lead those who are hypocrites or those who are not truly regenerate into apostasy. And then, and here he goes further than he did in the first paragraph, the gospel will be preached in all the nations. So this is happening all throughout church history, you see. But we come to a point where the mission is accomplished. The gospel is preached throughout all the world. And then Jesus says, the end will come. And then we have the second coming of Christ. And then last week, we began to look at the second recapitulation of inter-advental history. And here we're looking at verses 15 through 31 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Would you look with me at that text? And this is our New Testament reading. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then look with me at the Gospel according to Mark. This is somewhat shorter. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. You know, I'm just looking at your handout, and it doesn't have what I intended you to have tonight. Does yours say first application? Is that what it says? You were supposed to have two more pages here, and when I sent that over, I must have messed up, and I sent it over to Ray Ann. But if you have your handout from last week, that will be of help to you. I heard you turning pages in your Bible, and I thought, they ought to have all that right out for them. So I hope you'll be able to follow the message tonight. Luke chapter 21 is the other parallel text, verses 20 through 28. And this is important because it helps us to understand the Matthew and Mark text. It's obviously a parallel text, and it uses different language. Do some of you have your handout from last week? Good. You should be able to find this, the parallel columns here. And for those of you who don't have this, if you would, send me an email this week and I'll send you the whole thing by an email. All right, Luke chapter 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars. And on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And I'm going to just have to, because you don't have the notes, you may want to try to write some of this down. I see four main points here in this, what I'm calling a second recapitulation of the interadventual history. A, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Luke tells us what it is. Matthew and Mark say, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, let the Christians flee to the mountains. And that's exactly what the Christians did. Luke tells us what the abomination of desolation is. It is the Roman army coming and surrounding Jerusalem to destroy it in 70 AD. And that's exactly what happened, and the Christians fled to the mountains. Exactly as Christ commands here. There is an estimate from between 1 and 2 million Jews who died in this surrounding of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem. It took the Romans about 3.5 years. They came in 66. They broke in finally in 70. There were more Jews killed by Jews than there were by the Romans. The zealots started killing anyone who talked about the need to surrender to the Romans, and they tortured people to death. And it was a horrible, horrible time that has never been equal in regard to the sufferings of the Jews. And Christ had told his people, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Romans surrounding the city, get out of there. Don't even take time to grab hold of your possessions. You'll be too late if you go back in the house to get your possessions and to pack a bag. And so they were to flee, and they did. They fled to a town in the mountains called Pella, which was in a region called Perea. It was part of the Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities, north of the Sea of Galilee. They fled to that region, and the Christians did not die. It was about 100 miles away from Jerusalem. But all the Jews, and there were a lot of them, had fled into Jerusalem, the ones that had rejected Jesus as Messiah, and they were destroyed. And so that was the abomination of desolation, where the Romans then went into the temple and destroyed it, defiled it, and then destroyed it. And then B, Jerusalem under the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And this is where we had left off last week. And by the way, you can listen to the last two sermons online if you weren't here for the earlier installments of this. And here we're looking at Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I'd like to encourage you to look at that text with Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And again, on the handout I intended you to have, I put these two texts parallel in two parallel columns. So Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Paul writes, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The time of the Gentiles, mentioned both by Christ in the Gospel of Luke and by the Apostle Paul, he actually refers to it as the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, is the time when mainly Gentiles are being saved. Though, of course, all along there are Jews being saved as well. It's the time in which you and I were born within, and the time we've lived our lives within. And when that time is done, when the time is done, the time of the Gentiles, then there's one of two possibilities, according to one's interpretation of the Olivet Discourse. Some hold to, and this is the view that I hold to, that we will come to a point where the gospel's going forth as it is at this time, and the nation of Israel will be awakened. The nation of Israel will begin to take seriously the gospel. And as a whole, that nation will turn to Jesus as Messiah, as they had failed to do in the first century. And then we would have the greatest of all revivals taking place sometime before the end of human history, before Christ comes. This is a view that Ian Murray defends in his book, The Puritan Hope. And it's a book that, whether you agree with his view or not, is a very encouraging book on the nature of this gospel time as God is sending forth the good news of salvation. And it's a view that I hold to in my understanding of both the Olivet Discourse and of Romans chapter 11. The other view is this, that the fullness of the Gentiles and the time of the Gentiles is speaking of this gospel age. And that the point is that when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, then the rest of the elect are saved and the end comes. And so it doesn't necessarily believe that there will be a great revival among the Jews right at the very end. And the point here then is that the preaching of the gospel to all the nations will be completed sometime around that period when the Gentiles no longer have occupation of Jerusalem. So those are the two main views, that Jerusalem's destroyed. It's mainly Gentiles who are hearing the gospel and believing the gospel throughout this inter-advental period, not exclusive of Jews, but primarily Gentiles, and that the time of the Gentiles will come to an end not long before the final end, and the rest of the elect will be saved. That may include, as I believe it does, many of the Jews. And then Christ will come again. And we think now in terms of point C here, which we're coming closer to that time of the end. Immediately after the distress of those days, this great tribulation period that I believe begins in 70 AD and continues right up to the very end. That is, all of us experience the tribulation as Christians. We all experience trials and troubles for our faith in Christ, and probably comes to something of a climax again right before the second coming, even as it came to a kind of climax in 70 AD. And then there will be signs in the heavens. And here we're looking at Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30, the Gospel of Mark, verses 24 and 25, and verses 25 and 26 in the Gospel of Luke. Now, these signs in the heavens could refer to great troubles and trials for the church, using the imagery of heavenly disruptions to speak of trials. Now, the reason I mention that is that's exactly what happens in Psalm 46. He's talking of the trials and the troubles of God's people, and he describes it as the mountains fall into the sea and the waters are disturbed and everything's falling apart. And so he uses that language not literally in Psalm 46, but metaphorically to describe the world of God's people becoming very, very, very troubled and them going through times of great trial. He could be doing that here. It could also refer, and I believe it does, more literally to things that happen right toward the very end of human history. Something that was pictured in 70 AD by the destruction of Jerusalem And that was a small picture of what would happen right before the very end when the heavens themselves will literally fall apart. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the heavens literally are melted down in the earth, and the whole new heavens and new earth are created. And if that's the point, then we've moved on from what Jesus had said earlier about this is the beginning of birth pains. We've moved on from the beginning of the labor pains to the birth process itself, as at the second coming of Christ, a whole new world, a whole new universe is brought into birth, into existence. Jesus says that immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after that time in 70 A.D., but pointing ahead also to that universal time of universal, final universal catastrophe as Christ comes again, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shine. The stars will fall out of the heavens and the very powers, our natural order in the heavens, will fall apart. And if this is literal and it's about the time of the end, then it's describing the destruction of the old earth and of the old heavens. And it's suggesting to us that just as Peter talks about them being literally melted down and made new, that there will be a beginning to that. And instead of that happening just immediately, you know, for example, in a moment's time, that life will continue here on earth, but things will begin to fall apart. To fall apart in the heavens in a way that scientists can't explain. And that's a final warning, you might say, that Christ is going to come again and that the whole thing is going to be made new. And Luke says that this will create great fear and confusion on the earth so that men's hearts fail from fear and from the expectation of the even more drastic changes that are coming. One sign is described in Matthew as the sign of the Son of Man. And upon seeing the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, all the tribes of the earth, all the peoples of the earth will mourn. And this is further described or further explained in the other two Gospels, that the sign of the Son of Man is Jesus himself appearing in the clouds in great glory. As he appears on the clouds of heaven with incredible power and glory being manifested. Now, I think then the scene in Revelation chapter 6, you might want to turn there. Again, I had this text all typed out for you, but I didn't give you the right handout. The scene in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, seems to be describing the fulfillment of what Jesus is saying here. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I believe that's a parallel text to what Jesus is describing here when he says that men will see these signs and begin to fear, their hearts will begin to fail, and then they'll see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And there will be great mourning by all the tribes of the earth. And that brings us then to D, Jesus returns in glory. And this is verses 30 and 31 in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. As mankind sees Jesus returning, they are filled with fear. You see, the ungodly realize that they have been wrong, that the Bible has been true and right, and they are in trouble. Christ sends his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, called by the Apostle Paul the last trumpet. And the angels at that time gather the elect of Christ from every part of the earth, from the four corners of the earth to the remotest parts. And we know from 1 and 2 Thessalonians that this will include the physical resurrection of all the elect from all time, that we will all be gathered to meet the Lord in the air as He comes down, and we will accompany Him and the holy angels the rest of the way to the earth for the final judgment. And then, Jesus tells us, there will be eternal judgment for those who are outside of Him, that is, who do not have union with Him by faith. For Jesus Christ is indeed King over all kings, and He is Lord over all lords. And every human being is responsible to acknowledge Him as such before it's too late to surrender. We're to understand that this is a war. And there's a point in most wars where if you're starting to lose, you can surrender. And the earlier you surrender, usually the better terms you can get. But there comes a point where you've lost the war altogether. You know, Adolf Hitler shoots himself because he waited so long, it was too late to surrender. You know, if he had not shot himself, probably they would have shot him when they went into that bunker. He waited too long. And that's what Jesus is telling us here, that we can wait too long, and then it's too late to surrender. He will return in glory. Now, quickly, some lessons here. And this is from the text that I read to us this evening, this part of the text. Number one, Jesus emphasizes to us our need, and I'm going to refer to it this way, to cling loosely to the things of this world. You know, I'm not saying we should all become monks and hermits and sell all we have and give it all away. We do have earthly assets while we're here on earth. It's part of the way God has chosen to provide for our earthly needs. But in one sense, live loosely to these things. All these things will be destroyed. And we do not want to be destroyed along with the things of this earth by making too much of them, by making them too important. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus says, and he's talking about 70 AD, but I believe there's a spiritual principle for Christians in every generation. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, you must be ready to do what I tell you to flee to the mountains. Don't go back into your houses. Don't pack up. Don't try to take time to, sell your apartment and pack up all your bags. You'll be surrounded by the Roman army before you know it, and you'll die with all the rest if you do that. And there's something of a lesson there for all of us, whatever time period we live in. We must be ready to leave all for Christ's sake. There are times of trouble and persecution when Christians have had to literally leave everything. And if they try to cling too closely to the things of this earth, then it often resulted in them losing their lives unnecessarily. And especially at the end, how important are these things to us? Are we seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, or are we really worshiping our possessions? And I think all of that is part of the issue that's being talked about there when he warns the Christian Jews in his own day, don't go back in the house to grab your possessions. Do what I command you, and you'll be safe. You'll be delivered. Secondly, he also makes it clear here, and we looked at this last week, and these were the verses about, it's going to be hard for pregnant women. He's talking about the Christians, those who are nursing babies. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath or in the winter. We looked at this last week, that though they were delivered by fleeing to the mountains, it was a rough trip. And it did involve tribulation, but it was better than being destroyed. And tribulation is the normal experience of believers in this world. And don't expect it to be otherwise. You know, especially those of us in the materially rich West have sometimes viewed the normal Christian experience as, God blessing us because we're a Christian nation. And we have all the things we need, and He has given us a lot of good things. But tribulation throughout the last 2,000 years has been the norm and not the exception for God's people. And understand that and expect it. Trust the Lord and trust His promises through trials. This is what the interadvental period is about, if I understand Matthew 24, verse 29 correctly. And this time of trouble, this time of tribulation, ceases for the believer either because you die and go to be with the Lord, as we looked at from the larger catechism this morning, or because Christ comes again. And I don't think there's any other way that it comes to a conclusion. Whereas you're in this world, and before Christ comes again, you will have tribulation as a believer. And then thirdly, as a lesson, one emphasis that comes out every one of these times describing the interadvental period, both the original statement and the two recapitulations, is this idea of false Christ and false prophets. Now, there's a lot of religious teaching that is not really true to God's Word. And we must be on our guard against this. This is one of the greatest errors of many Americans today, isn't it? I mean, I'm talking about those who don't understand the Scriptures. That, basically, what's it matter what religion you hold to? Religion is religion. And yet Jesus makes it clear here that there is false religion. And this, again, is one of the main characteristics throughout this time period. And then, fourthly, we are to pray for strength and help for circumstances that will not be beyond our strength. Jesus, again, we looked at this last week, these times of trouble can be so great that if it were not for the fact that God is determined to save His elect, even the elect would find it difficult to persevere. But God makes sure that His elect will persevere because He does put a limit on these things. But we are to be ready for the times of trouble and the difficulties and to be walking with the Lord. He says, watch, be ready, for you know not when your Lord will come. And I wish you had this information because it makes it hard for me to teach you like I wanted to tonight without you having the handout I intended you to have. I then have a page in what was supposed to be your handout in which I summarize this. We have the abomination of desolation, 70 AD. We have Jerusalem trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And in that time period, we have the false messiahs and prophets, persecution and martyrdom, apostasy, wars and rumors of wars, famines, diseases, earthquakes, and the gospel preached in all the nations. And then we have the signs in the heavens, the sign of the Son of Man, and the second coming and the final judgment. So when I do get you your handout, you'll find a summary page there to summarize what we've looked at. I'd like to have us at least take a look at the first application. There are two applications here that Christ makes after He's talked about the interadvental period. And this you do have as your handout for tonight. Look with me at Matthew chapter 24, verses 32-35. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Luke is very, very similar. I'm sorry, Mark is very, very similar. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And then if you want to look over at the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 28 of chapter 21. Luke 21, beginning at verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Okay, here I have 4 points. A, Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, what is he speaking of? Well, he says this generation will not pass away till all things take place. On one level, in 70 AD, we have this climatic judgment and a climatic deliverance of God's people among the Jews. So on one level, 70 AD fulfills this entire picture. But also, as we look ahead to the inner advental fulfillments leading up to the final climactic tribulation and second coming of Christ, what would he mean then when he says, this generation will not pass away? One of the main uses of the word generation in the Old Testament is not for a time period, but for a category, a spiritual category of people. He will talk about the generation of the righteous versus the generation of the wicked. So what he may be saying then is that by the time these signs appear in the heaven and Christ is ready to come, this generation of the righteous will still be here. That is, the church will never cease to exist. No matter how troubled things get, no matter how much there are false messiahs and false prophets and apostasy, no matter how much persecution and martyrdom takes place, the church will still be here when Christ comes again. And he says, when these things happen, know that the time is near. And I think especially the preaching of the gospel to all nations. And so he describes it as like a fig tree budding. You see the buds on the fig tree, you know that summer is near. You see the preaching of the gospel in all the nations. You see great apostasy. You see false messiahs. Know that the time is getting nearer. And the second point, be encouraged. Be encouraged. And this is the thrust of the first application. He's speaking to God's people. Be encouraged as you see these things happening, for your redemption draws near. Now, the word redemption can be used in Scripture to describe the price that Christ paid to purchase our salvation once and for all on the cross. But it's also used to describe the application of Christ's redemptive work to us. That is, my redemption ultimately is when finally Christ's work is applied in its perfect and consummated form to me as one of God's elect. That is, in heaven, when I'm finally made into the image of Christ. And so Paul in Romans 8:28 speaks of the redemption of our bodies and is referring to the final judgment and the general resurrection. So Jesus is saying, when these things happen, know that the time, he says, is right at the doors, Matthew and Mark. Luke says, know that the kingdom of God is near. Well, you see, Christ drew near in both in judgment and salvation in 70 AD there in Jerusalem and in Palestine. And all throughout church history, Christ, his kingdom is coming. He is always drawing near in judgment upon those who turn away from him and in salvation to those who by his grace turn to him. And at the final end, this will be consummated as our redemption finally comes in its final form in the resurrection, the final resurrection and eternal glory. And so Luke says, when these things begin to happen, look up by lifting up your heads, knowing that your redemption, that is your glory, is coming. See, again, Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until all is fulfilled. On one level, Jesus could have been speaking of his immediate generation. Because in 70 AD, within 40 years of the time he's speaking, on one level, all these things would be fulfilled. Christ would come in judgment on those Jews who had rejected him, but he would also deliver those Jews who believed him. But ultimately, as I said, I believe the generation is the generation of the righteous. That he's saying that the church will always be on earth until the very end, in spite of all the tribulations that we will endure. And there's great encouragement in knowing that that's the case. And then D, the words of Jesus, the Bible, will not pass away even when this first earth and heaven passes away. Jesus makes that point about the fact that his word abides forever. So what he's saying is, you can count on this. All that I have said, Jesus is telling us, in regard to my ultimate victory and your victory with me, if you follow me, Jesus says, all that I've promised you will be fulfilled. I do have the victory, says Jesus. My word will last forever. Everything else will pass away, but my word won't pass away. And as those who have put our faith and trust in him, let us then be comforted and encouraged, no matter what trials or troubles come our way, because Jesus is the one, and his kingdom is the kingdom that will endure forever. And we will endure forever in heavenly glory with full redemption and the application of it as those who by His grace are trusting in Him. Amen.